Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, to be able to sing these words, that it is well with my soul, is a confession that we can only make through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would now come to each of us to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word and the things that you want to say to us, so that, as we have sung this song, that may, Lord, truly reflect the peace that is in our souls, that we have received the forgiveness of our sins, that we have been pardoned, and that we may know the great joy of our salvation through the power of the Spirit of God. And Lord, will you so bless each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 16. We just want to read a few verses. Already Mike has given us an excellent introduction as to what we hope to be doing this week. Just a few verses for our opening session here today from the Gospel of John chapter 16, where Jesus is explaining that he is going away. And some of you are asking me, where are you going? Verse 6, but because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. And then verse 7, chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What do you really know about the Holy Spirit? I mean, have you really ever thought about him as a person, someone that you can know, someone that you live with, someone who is involved in your life? That's the first thing I want to draw your attention to, that the Holy Spirit is a person with his own personality. And that needs to be stressed, especially where we come from in Mexico, where we have so many cults who believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit is some kind of power. And even those who claim to be Christians who say that he is the Spirit of the Father or of Jesus Christ, but that he is not a person. And we believe very clearly in our confessions and what Scripture says, that we believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. So how do you get to know the Spirit? Well, how do you get to know anybody? Some of you are here with your friends who maybe you have known for years, but how did you get to know each other? We're all different. We all have distinct personalities. But by talking to each other, by interacting, by sharing and doing things together, that's how you get to know each other, right? And because you enjoyed many things about maybe one person, you became friends with that person. And if you came here as a stranger, hopefully by the end of living and walking together for this week, you will go home with a lot of new friends. But that will not happen automatically. That means that, you know, you will have to make an effort to get to know each other. You will have to listen to others when they open up their heart to you and tell you things about themselves. And you yourself will have to open up yourself to others so that they can get to know you. If we do not communicate and don't interact with others, it's very difficult for them to get to know us. And it's not only what we say, but especially our actions really reveal something about us. Our actions even speak louder than our words. We get to know the Holy Spirit in a very similar way. We need to interact with Him. As our theme says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. But it's important that we understand that we cannot know the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ, our mediator. As it says here in verse 7, Jesus said to His disciples, I will send Him to you. It's on the basis of what Jesus has done for us as our mediator, as the one who died in our place, that we can come to know the Holy Spirit. It's on the basis of His work that the Spirit comes and teaches us the truth of God's Word. We need to be listening to what Jesus, our mediator, has to say to us through the Holy Spirit. And as verse 13 says, He will guide us in the truth. He is divine. He is eternal. He is one of the triune holy God. And yet, because of Christ, He lives in the body of Christ. And therefore, in each and every believer, as the Apostle Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. So each and every believer has the Spirit living with them. And we need to be conscious of that. We don't really think about that enough. The fact that He is here right now listening to what we are saying about Him. He's here. So let's think about that. That He is a person who is vitally interested in each and every one of us. And that He has come to do a wonderful work in each of us. And that work of the Holy Spirit is part of the work of the Father and the Son. Even as it was in creation, we go back to Genesis 1 and we read that the Holy Spirit was hovering over creation and bringing it to perfection. And in the same way, in God's plan of salvation, God the Father sent the Son. The Son came in the flesh and died to pay for our sins. And now Jesus says here in John 16, when the Spirit comes, in verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. So what I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit does not work apart from the Father or the Son, but rather the Holy Spirit is completing the work of the Father and the Son. There's a most wonderful unity and harmony in the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Jesus rose to the Father's right hand, He sent the Holy Spirit, and you know when that was. That was at Pentecost, to prepare His church or His bride for His coming again. And how does He do this? Well, look what verse 8 says. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this is just a general overview of His work. Verses 9 through 10 explain this a little further, that He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. He shows us our sin and our need to believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus completed the will of the Father, and for therefore He is able to save us by His righteousness. He made the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And now that He has ascended into heaven, the Father has given Him authority to rule over all things in heaven and earth. And He will judge the living and the dead. Satan's power has been broken. He will be judged and condemned along and stands condemned along with all unbelievers. But now, how does the Holy Spirit teach us all these wonderful things? Well, think of how Jesus taught his disciples and in the way what he's doing here, right here in chapter 16. The disciples have walked and talked and lived with Jesus for about 3 years. They were with him day and night. And during this time, Jesus explained many things to them. And the most important and astounding truth, that he was God, that he was Emmanuel, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, God with us. He who has seen me has seen the Father, the one who has sent me, Jesus says in John 12, verse 45. And Jesus was continually impressing upon his disciples what the Father was like. He was making the Father known to them. And that's God's whole purpose, his whole plan of salvation, to save us so that we can be restored to him as his children. He wants us to have eternal life. But eternal life is not simply a never-ending life, but a life of fellowship with God. That's what life really is. A life of living and walking with God again as children who love their Father and know that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. Look what Jesus prays it to his Father in John 17 and verse 2. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And look how Jesus terminates his prayer in John 17 verses, just on the next page, verses 24 through 26. John 17, 24 through 26. Jesus is praying to his Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This is the culmination of our salvation, to again be one with God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that wonderful? So Jesus identifies himself as God, that there was no difference between him and his Father. And everything that Jesus taught his disciples had the purpose for prodigal sons and daughters like you and me, who were separated from God, who left home rebellions, to come back again to our Heavenly Father, repentant and asking the forgiveness of our sins, and to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. That's the ultimate purpose. And Jesus taught his disciples that. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to witness. He taught them to think as God thinks, in a holy and a pure way. He taught them how to be loving and kind and considerate, and to be patient and to be caring for others as God cares for all of his creatures. He taught them not to be biased, but to consider all men as equal before God. Jesus taught his disciples what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are. And they could see it in practice every day in the way in which Jesus lived. And he taught them not to be afraid of man or of circumstances, but to fear God. And when they were sad, he would cheer them up. When they were down in the mouth, he would encourage them. And if they did not understand, he would patiently explain it to them again. And yes, at times, Jesus would get very angry too. He would rebuke them very sharply if they were completely off the track. Like the time when Peter said, you know, he didn't think that the Lord should be suffering. He said, "Get behind me, Satan."
That's a strong rebuke. But in all of these things, the disciples experienced firsthand that if one gets angry, it has to be a righteous anger. As the time when, you know, Jesus cleansed the temple. When all these people were robbing the others. He had to upset the tables of the money changers. You have made my father's house a house, a den of thieves. You know, Jesus was very upset. But at other times, they saw how grieved Jesus was. At the time of the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw how much he loved sinners, like the repentant prostitute that came and washed his feet with her tears. In all of these things, Jesus was demonstrating the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And he continues to do that now. Jesus continues to do that now in his church through the Holy Spirit. And the whole point of all his discipling and teaching was that they would get to know their God, their Heavenly Father, and how he thinks, his holiness, his love, everything about him Jesus was revealing. And that was so important for the disciples because they had a very special calling. They had to go out and preach the word to the world. They had a very special office. But you know, that's true also for each one of you. For each and every believer in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's your task, that's your main task that God has given you, is to bring the word to others. What the Lord has done for you and the love that he has shown to you, that you share that with others around you. And so you need to understand and you need to begin to think, you and I, we have to think as God thinks. Because our human nature looks at things quite differently than God does. We look at others, the natural man evaluates a person by their good looks, by their brain power, by the clothes they wear, or how much money they have, or all of these things. You know, for the guys, whoever drives the fastest car, you know, has the fastest computer, has the latest style, the watch with the TV and the email and the whole bit, you know, the cell phone. The thing in Mexico is that all the kids at the university, they all have to have cell phones because that's the in thing to do. And they all have to wear jeans and they all have to wear America, even though they're in Mexico, because that's the in thing to do. You know, they all have to slick their hair in a certain way because that's how the guys notice the girls and the girls notice the guys. I mean, some of you have been looking at each other, you know. You've been evaluating each other a little bit just in the short time that you've been here. What you're wearing and how you carry yourself. You know, that's the way we judge people very quickly and very easily. But how does God look at us? In God's eyes, we're all equal. The rich, the poor, the tall, the short, the educated, the non-educated, the ugly, the beautiful. He has created all of us. And how does God see us? What is he impressed with? Not with the things that we're impressed with. In fact, outside of Jesus Christ, God sees us as rebellious, lost children who are wasting all the wonderful talents and gifts that he has given us, just like the prodigal son did. But in his great mercy, he is out on the road looking for his prodigal children to come home to him. Why? To restore them in the beautiful image of Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And this is how we have to look at ourselves and others as lost sinners who need a Savior in order to be restored as sons and daughters in our Father's house. And we need to encourage one another to trust in Jesus and to give our total lives to him. He is worthy of our trust. He will never misuse our trust in any way. And these are the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples in very practical, down-to-earth, everyday things. He had one message for all of them. You're all dead in your trespasses and sins without me. And you need me. And I'm your Savior. And I have come to free you from the power of sin. Trust me. And in this way, he was bringing them closer to himself and closer to the Heavenly Father. He was showing them the unmerited love that God has for them personally. And even when he left them just for a little while, you know, when they were swamped in that severe storm, they thought for sure that they were going to die. But Jesus had a purpose in that, because he just calmly walked on top of the waves, proved that they had nothing to fear, because with one word, the winds and the waves obey him. He wanted them to know the power of God over all of creation, but also the tenderness and the love of God. And so Jesus walked with them. He slept with them. He provided for all their needs. He settled their squabbles between them. He even washed their feet to show how humble he was, that he came to serve and not be served. What great, great lessons they learned from the Word made flesh. And Jesus is the Word, and he lived according to the Word. I want you to understand this, that the disciples firsthand experienced the fruits of the Spirit in the way Jesus lived with them, how all the laws of God should be obeyed and how they should be lived. And now here in John 16, verse 5, Jesus is explaining to them that he is returning to the Father. His work, this part of his work is done, but now the Holy Spirit is coming to continue with them. And he says in verse 7 that he is the paraclete, he's the counselor, he's the helper, he's the comforter who will guide them in the truth. Turn to John 14 a sec, where has a similar language. John 14, just a few verses. Verse 16, I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus comes to us through the Holy Spirit, you see. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father and the Son, unites every believer to Jesus Christ and the Father. And verse 23 says, we will come and make our home with him. I don't know what it's like at your house, but if you live in the same home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year after year after year, you really get to know each other pretty well, right? And that's the way it is with the Lord, too. If we're living that close to the Lord, we really get to know him. And this is so amazing, you know. The divine and human nature of Christ, the one person and the two natures, is something that we marvel at. But it's equally miraculous that the Holy Spirit, who lives in Jesus Christ, who is divine and in heaven with the Father, is at the same time living in each and every flesh and blood believer on earth. These are truly miraculous truths that go beyond our comprehension, yet are so clearly taught in the Scriptures to comfort and to strengthen our faith in knowing God in a very intimate and personal way. And just as the disciples were so privileged to be taught personally and individually by God himself, so are all believers who are united to Christ by faith. Now, through the Holy Spirit, most amazing things are experienced and understood by those who receive the Spirit of God. Things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, thoughts that have never entered into our hearts, now are being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, even the deep things of God, says 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And why did the disciples learn so much from Jesus about God? Because they walked and talked with God every day. Jesus is the express image of God, says Hebrews 1 verse 3. He showed them who God is. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing with you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. We walk and talk with God the Father and the Son because we live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is so awesome. But we don't appreciate it enough. We don't think about it enough. We don't meditate on this most wonderful truth. That the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the glorious coming of Christ, when all things will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the focus now of the Spirit living and walking with us to prepare us for the wedding feast with Christ, to enter into our new and eternal home. Our life here is a breath. That's all it is compared to eternity. So now you see what great things that God is doing. Especially since Pentecost. You know, you think back in the Old Testament, and God's children, they were God's children, but they were terrified at seeing God. Remember Samson's dad. You know, his wife had seen the angel, and then he asked for that again because he had doubt. But he was sure that he was going to die because he had seen an angel. Who can see God and live, they said. And when God came down on Mount Sinai, they trembled with fear and asked Moses to speak to them and not God, because they were so afraid. And even Moses, in Hebrews 12, verse 21 says, it was so terrifying that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. No man can see God and live. That's what all the prophets said. And now since Jesus has come, he's changed it all. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And what did he mean by that? That Jesus is the way back into the presence of God the Father. And what a radical change that is. Before Jesus came, no man could see God and live. And when Jesus came, he who sees God can no longer die. It's the exact opposite. As Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, he who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. In Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, that we are the children of God by faith and fellow heirs with Christ through the Spirit, and we can cry, Abba, Father, an intimate term that as a child you can say to his father, Daddy. And that's the point, you see. That through the Spirit we can have this close communion with God, that we can call him Daddy. It's as if the Holy Spirit just takes us and puts us in the arms of our Heavenly Father. So we can feel his warmth and his love. Just as the prodigal son did when he came home repentant in Luke 15. So we're no longer living outside of our Father's house in the darkness of our sin, at the mercy of Satan and demons. But we're welcomed in the joy and the warmth and the light of our Father's love. And now, if we live in the Father's house, we need to live by the rules of the house. We need to learn how to behave as children of the Most High God. And it's going to take all of our life until the Lord takes us, or until the Lord comes back. The Holy Spirit is going to be busy with all of us to sanctify and cleanse us. But he is now our counselor and teacher who, from the Bible, will show us how we should live in a way that is pleasing to God the Father and the Son in all circumstances of life. Through every sickness, through every accident, all the highs and the lows and the valleys and the mountains, in every circumstance of life. Just as the disciples had to follow Jesus in every circumstance and trust him That's how we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He leads us through the Word of God. Take special note of what it says here in John 16. Just go back to John 16, 13. He's called the Spirit of Truth, who will guide us into all truth. And you know from John 17, 17, that thy word is truth. The Bible is the truth. And the Holy Spirit does not work apart from the Bible, but always together with the Word. And I want you to really understand this, because there's so much confusion on this today. You know, so many have this idea that it's great to have the Spirit around, you know, to give you a spiritual high once in a while. Or He's handy to have around as a helper every time your life is out of control and you need to get back on track again. If you really want the Holy Spirit to take hold of your life, to lead and to guide you, you need to listen and obey what He has to say to you from the written Word of God. And you have a copy of it in the Bible. That is the written Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has meticulously preserved the written Word throughout all the ages so that you may know the truth. And it's so very, very sad and tragic that so many today who call themselves Christians are becoming more and more dependent on so-called new revelations. They're not content any longer with every word that is written in the Bible. And it's a very serious error that many are falling into. Because instead of knowing the truth, they will be deceived and they will believe in lies. And man, are we ever seeing it where we are living in Mexico. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is here present with us, sent by Jesus Christ to teach us the truth as our counselor and teacher from the Bible. And yes, verse 8 says that He will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And verse 13 says that He will guide you in the truth and He will reveal to you what is to come. He's told us about Christ coming again for us and all the things that God is going to do. So if you live in Him and walk in Him this week, He will do wonderful things. He has wonderful things to tell you. Enjoy His company. Listen carefully to what He has to say to you this week. He is eager for you to know all that God the Father and the Son has done to save you. And He wants you to delight in the wonderful fruits that He will freely give to you to enrich your life, your own life, and to enrich the lives of those around you. May the Lord so bless us this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in Your Word. And Lord, we confess that we really don't appreciate enough that You have come to us, that You want to live with us and walk with us and be present with us. And how You put up with us, Lord. How the Holy Spirit is so patient because we get involved in all kinds of things that we know we shouldn't do. And our knowledge, even of what we should do and shouldn't do, is so limited because our minds are so sinful. And yet, Lord, You don't give up on us. You come to us again this afternoon. Lord Jesus, how we thank You. But as You are seated in heaven, even at this very moment, looking down upon us, that You sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us these wonderful things. Oh Lord, take our lives, our whole lives, every thought, every part of us, Lord, and change it, sanctify us, Lord, mold us and make us after your will, so that we may bring honor to your name, that our hearts may be changed, Lord, to serve only you and to love you more and more when we consider the great things that you've done for us. Lord, will you so bless each and every one of us this week that you'll touch our hearts, Lord, that you'll open our understanding, that you'll be with us, and that we may enjoy, Lord, because it's always for our good. You are always thinking and doing what is good for us. Only the very, very best you do for your children. Lord, how we thank you for that. Will you so bless us? And Lord, then fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, that the great joy and peace of the Holy Spirit may permeate our hearts and our lives. Father, will you so bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.